Good morning, church family. I'm not going to talk about the Jays because that is a sore spot in my family right now. But my name is Laura, and I am a grateful believer in Jesus. My struggles come from having a parent with a disability, some anxiety, having a food addiction, and I have some recovery in PTSD. Hi, everyone. I'm glad you're here. If you didn't already get one of these cards, it's got a little house on it. If you can just raise your hand, one of our ushers will bring you a card and a pencil for an activity that we're going to do later. And if you are joining us online, you also have access to this little card at bethanycc.ca/handout, so you can participate as well if you are joining us virtually. So last week, we talked about vulnerability with God, showing up before God as we truly are, messy hearts and all. Andrew took a look at Genesis 1 and 2 and how Adam and Eve felt no shame being naked together until sin was introduced. Today, we are going to take a look at the next step, something sometimes even harder for us than being vulnerable with God is being vulnerable with people. Because let's be honest, most of us can say that we trust God with our secrets long before we're going to trust other people. People can misunderstand us, people disappoint us, people can hurt us, and that fear keeps us hiding. But God designed us for community. James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, you may be healed." Notice he didn't just say confess to God. God already forgives. True healing, that often happens together with people who love us, who walk with us, and who hold us accountable. We actually saw an example of this last week in Max's testimony. Max shared in his baptism testimony about his struggle with forgiveness. This was a great example of vulnerability. And I have seen vulnerability and vulnerability stories happen all the time on Thursday evenings in Celebrate Recovery. Someone sharing about an addiction to pornography or drugs, something so deep and scary, and really often something that we really often struggle opening up about. Struggling with lust to have held that guilt for years, sometimes most of our lives. And then the freedom that comes from hearing, I am not alone in this. That's what we're going to explore today. Stepping out from hiding, letting people see our real selves. Some of you might already be feeling a little fidgety in your seats, but I ask you not to leave this morning. I am going to try a sermon about vulnerability, and I'm going to try to make it really easy on us. So maybe we can let people in just a little bit more. So no perfect way to share about vulnerability than to share a little bit of my story and a little bit of my testimony. So as some of you may know, I have struggled with a food addiction for many years. If you've come out to Celebrate Recovery, even last week, you heard a little bit about my story and how food has really impacted who I am. So here we go, ready to be vulnerable in church. Picture this. It is the early 1990s. Yes, the Jays have won the World Series. And I grew up with a fitness-focused household in an era obsessed with being slim and disciplined. I was surrounded by zero-calorie salad dressings, spray-on butter, those 100-calorie pack cookies, and Suzanne Summers, and the Thighmaster was all the rage. Okay, if you're old enough, you've all accurately have that picture. And my mom I won't point her out, but she is in this room with us, was literally on a fitness billboard, okay? A fitness billboard I passed every day on the bus with my friends. There she was, shining down on us at Jackson Square. This image in my brain got tangled up with what I believed was success, acceptance, and love. And I will put a disclaimer in here that none of this was my parents' fault. But the story I began to tell myself was this: if I can control my body, I can control my worth. So I grew up as an athlete. I was a lightweight rower. This meant counting every single calorie that went into my body. It meant skipping meals, doing sweat runs, pushing my body to the edge. At times, it looked like discipline, but really, it was control. And likely the start of a disordered eating pattern in my life. Because underneath all that strength was something deeper: fear. Growing up, I said, I have a parent with a disability. My dad had an acquired brain injury when I was 12 years old, and this reshaped what my family looked like. Life sometimes felt unpredictable, fragile, and out of control. I couldn't control that pain or the fear that came with being 12 and having a father automatically now with a disability, but I could control numbers. I could control calories, and I could control the scale. I could control what went into my body. At least that's what I told myself. But that control eventually turned on me. When I stopped rowing in university, that control didn't just disappear, it flipped. I went from restricting to binge eating, from controlling everything that went into my body to controlling nothing. Food became comfort, escape, punishment, all at once. At first, I told myself it was just a little stress eating from an exam, a lack of discipline, motivation, but over time, it became a pattern I couldn't break. I hid from others, from myself, and I hid from God. Pride says, I've got this. Shame whispers, you'll never change. And fear says, if they really knew you, they would reject you, Laura. But truth was, I was exhausted. I wasn't in control. I was being controlled. It wasn't until I began walking through recovery that I started to understand what was really happening underneath this food addiction. It wasn't about food. It was about my pain and trying to control what felt uncontrollable. To manage fear by managing myself. Vulnerability felt terrifying. But then I realized something powerful. When I let safe people in to see my brokenness, I didn't lose them. I found freedom. And the more I opened up, the more I began to see that God wasn't waiting for me to fix my problem before he loved me, he was already there in the middle of my mess, inviting me to stop hiding. And that's what I want to talk a little bit more about today, because I feel every one of us is hiding or has hid from something. For me, it was food and control. For you, it might be busyness, sarcasm, pride, perfectionism. Underneath it all, the root issues are often the same. And today, we are going to learn how to use our vulnerability and how to open up and how to share, stepping out of hiding and walking with our community. So why is vulnerability so hard? As Andrew mentioned last week, Adam and Eve were the perfect example of human shame. If we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, we see the pattern. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves, and they hid from the Lord God. Genesis 3, verse 7 through 10. Adam and Eve weren't just covering their bodies. They were covering their shame. They were afraid to be seen. And since that day, we have all been running, hiding, and trying to cover up ourselves, sometimes from God, but more often than not from each other. Hiding is exhausting. It can be lonely. It can be and keep us from being fully known, fully loved, and fully healed. I ask you this morning, what are you hiding from? What are you feeling shame about? There are three main reasons I feel why we keep vulnerability hidden. And today we're going to work through all three of them. The first is fear. The second is shame. The first is pride. I gave it away. The second is shame. And the third is fear. So let's take a deeper look at each of them. Pride can be called the mask of strength. Pride whispers, I can do this myself. I don't need anyone. I am strong. At first, pride looks like confidence. Competence, independence, it makes us feel in control. But underneath, pride is a wall, isolating, lonely, and self-protective. I've personally struggled with pride my whole life. Growing up in a home shaped by a parent with a disability, I learned to be strong. I learned to be responsible, and I learned I had to keep it together even when things were really hard. Vulnerability felt unsafe. Asking her for help for me felt like I was a failure. So I built walls and I called them strength. Proverbs 16, verse 18 reminds us, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. Pride tells us vulnerability is humility, but humility is freedom. Principle one in Celebrate Recovery says, realize I am not God. I admit I am powerless to control my tendencies to do the wrong thing, and my life has become unmanageable. Humility cracks those walls. When we admit weakness, we invite God's power to shine through our imperfections. Vulnerability becomes strength, the kind that builds authentic relationships and creates the community we long for. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul is writing about his struggles. Here we see a thorn in my flesh, a personal struggle from Paul he couldn't fix or hide. Here Paul says, 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so the power of Christ can work through me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Here's what I see remarkable. Paul didn't just talk to God about his weakness, his thorn. He told the church. He could have kept it private. He could have protected his image as a strong leader, as an apostle, but instead he chose to share his very struggle openly. In a letter that would be read publicly to Christians, the Corinthians, his own church, and by believers everywhere. Why? Because I feel Paul knew that vulnerability breaks isolation. When he shared this weakness with the church that Paul founded, he gave permission for honesty. I believe he modeled what true spiritual strength looks like, not perfection, but authenticity. That's the kind of community God has designed us for. A place where we don't have to hide behind the I'm fine masks, where we can say, I'm struggling, and not be met with judgment, but with compassion. Paul's transparency teaches us something powerful. Being vulnerable with others doesn't make us less spiritual. It makes us more like Jesus. It reminds us that grace is more than theology. It is an experience we share when we show up real and unguarded. In Celebrate Recovery, we get to see this week in and week out. When one person takes off the mask and says, "This is what I'm walking through," walls come down, healing begins, because someone's honesty opens the door for others to breathe again and say, "Yep, that's me." So let me ask you this morning, who in your life really knows you? Not the polished version of you, but the real you. Who do you allow to see your weakness, your need, or your struggles? If we want to experience the strength of Christ in community, we must do what Paul did and let people in. And this feels uncomfortable. The next barrier, which can be a silent barrier, is shame. Shame whispers, "You are not enough. If people knew the real you, they would run." Let's first define shame, because I feel that shame might be the most misunderstood when thinking about vulnerability. Shame is a deep, painful sense that we are inherently flawed, unworthy, and not enough. Unlike guilt, which says, "I did something wrong," shame tells us, "I am wrong." Shame convinces us that our true selves are unacceptable, unlovable, and should be hidden. It isolates us, making us pretend to be whole when we are really broken. Shame isolates us through self-condemnation. Adam and Eve first felt this, realizing they were naked, and then they hid. The weight of being not enough has echoed through humanity ever since. Shame makes us put on a mask at church, at work, and even at home. It tells us that our real selves are unacceptable. Romans 8, verse 1 reminds us, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ." When we speak our shame aloud, and when we bring to light with people that we trust, it loses power. Vulnerability cracks the hard shell that shame has built around us, allowing grace for a pathway to healing. What shame are you hiding this morning? Who can you share safely with this week? Naming shame is one of the first steps in stepping out of hiding. Amen. I love that. So fear can lock us up. Fear is next. Fear whispers, "If anyone sees the real you, they'll leave. If you fail, you will be rejected. If you show weakness, you will be humiliated." Fear whispers, "If anyone sees the real you, they're not gonna like you." Fear keeps us small, trapped and lonely. It whispers lies that convince us to hide, to shrink back, to protect ourselves rather than to step into a life of freedom. Fear tells us if people see the real you, they'll reject you. If you fail, you'll be humiliated. If you open your heart, you're going to get hurt. Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest disciples, knew that fear intimately. He walked with Jesus, left everything to follow him. He witnessed miracles with Jesus. He preached boldly at times. But when danger came, the night Jesus was arrested, Peter's courage faltered. 3 times, he denied knowing Jesus. He swore he didn't know him. He looked into the eyes who questioned him, and he lied. This is so relatable because Peter wasn't a failure of faith. Peter was afraid. His fear was real and urgent. And that fear, he acted in ways that not only hurt himself, but he distanced him from the one he loved most, Jesus. That's the thing about fear. It can make us betray our values, our integrity, and even our closest relationships. It isolates us. It convinces us that hiding is safer than honesty. And yet, Peter's story doesn't end with shame and regret. After the resurrection, Jesus sought out Peter. Three denials met three affirmations. Do you love me? Each time, Jesus asked Peter to declare his love, restoring this very broken relationship. Peter has risked breaking. This isn't just about restoration. It's a profound act of grace and trust. Jesus didn't condemn Peter for his fear. He met him there in the mess and his humanity and invited him back with purpose. This is so important for us. Fear doesn't disqualify us. Our mistakes, our hiding, our three personal denials, whatever form that takes in your lives, that is not the final word. God meets us in this fear with patience, with restoration, and with love. But notice what happens next for Peter. Once afraid and hiding, Peter became bold. He preached with power, he healed the sick, and became the cornerstone for the early church. Fear didn't vanish immediately, but it was transformed into courage and then was met by grace. Peter's fear also reminds us that vulnerability is risky. Admitting we are afraid, admitting we don't have it all together, admitting we fail, that is dangerous. It's uncomfortable, but that's exactly how discipleship works. True courage is not the absence of fear. It's choosing to step forward in spite of it. Peter's boldness didn't come from feeling afraid. It came from learning to face fear with vulnerability and trust in Jesus. And that is how it can play out in our own lives. When fear keeps us silent about struggles, silent about pain, silent about our failures, it traps us. But when we step into vulnerability, whether that's at Celebrate Recovery, a home church, or mentoring and serving, fear starts to lose its grip. Courage grows and our walls start to come down. Relationships deepen. Fear is also contagious. But so is courage. When one person steps into vulnerability and shares a struggle despite fear, others then around them can exhale and realize, I am not alone and I no longer need to pretend. Fear shrinks in the presence of honesty and grace, just like it did for Peter. Fear isn't only about rejection. It's the vulnerability of stepping out into the unknown, admitting weakness and exposing our hearts. Discipleship requires courage, the courage to be known and walk with others authentically, to allow Jesus to be there when we feel uncomfortable. Every time we face fear and choose vulnerability, God meets us. Fear diminishes, grace expands, and courage multiplies. Vulnerability unlocks the hearts for God and for our church community. Vulnerability is also important in our lives here at Bethany. Something remarkable happens when we start to serve vulnerably. I'm thinking about the Stephen ministers as a great example of this. These volunteers walk alongside people carrying grief, chronic illness, or even loneliness. Every meeting by a Stephen minister with their care receiver, there is vulnerability that takes place. Because trust is being built. Being real, acknowledging our own struggles, creates space for those we serve to be honest. Grace flows in both directions and lives are transformed. In kids' ministry, serving on Sunday mornings or with us at Celebration Place on Thursday nights, vulnerability might look like saying to a child, I don't have it all together tonight or this morning. It was really hard to get out the door. When little kids hear that we don't have it all together every Sunday morning or Thursday night, trust is built. Little kids think, yeah, my family looked a bit like a mess today too. In youth ministry or in our landing on Thursday nights, vulnerability means sharing struggles from our weeks with teens, sitting with them in honesty and prayer. Teens see that following Jesus isn't pretending to be perfect. It's about being real, dependent on God, even when we're struggling, and about connecting to others. But vulnerability only works if it is received well. When someone shares their struggles, do we judge? Do we gossip? Do we dismiss them? Or do we listen with empathy, honor, and honesty? Do we protect their story that they've just shared? How we respond determines whether trust grows or walls pop right back up. Every act of vulnerability in ministry creates a ripple effect. Healing spreads. Courage grows, and the gospel becomes tangible. Serving well vulnerable changes lives, both for those we serve and also our own. Vulnerability doesn't push people away. It grows. It draws people closer. Admit to a friend, I am struggling. Can you pray with me? Tell your home church, I really messed up this week and I need some accountability. Share with your CR sponsor or accountability partners, I slipped, I need help. God's power shines through our cracks. Grace becomes visible, courage grows, and fear diminishes. So as you entered, you got a little card and a pencil. We're gonna do an activity together. So the top half, it says walls I've built, and the bottom half says windows I want to open. So in a few minutes, we're gonna take a few minutes and we're gonna look at your little house. The top part is walls we've built, where pride, shame, guilt has kept people out. What are you going to write here? Maybe you're going to write that you have a perfectionism wall. I need to look a certain way to feel validated. Maybe you have a busyness wall. If I stay busy all the time, I don't have to face grief, loneliness, broken relationships. Maybe you have a people-pleasing wall, or maybe somebody sometime has called you a codependent. If I keep everyone happy, even if it stretches me too thin, that's okay, even if it's really hurting me. Maybe you have an addiction or a denial that has kept you being closer to God. And the bottom half is the windows I want to open. One small step of vulnerability you can take this week. Maybe you're going to share at your home church your struggles this week. Maybe you're going to check out CR for the first time, or you're going to come back after a long time. You're going to invite someone from your church, your church, to lunch, a walk, or for coffee. So at the top, you're going to write something that you're struggling with, and at the bottom, how you're going to break these barriers and open those windows. We're going to play a little bit of music, and you can go ahead and do the activity now. For you for this week is to share your walls and windows card with somebody that you might be comfortable with, that you trust, maybe in your family, your home church, or if you wanted to check out CR this week, we'd love to have you. So in closing today, we're going to pray together. So I'll ask you to stand if you are able. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting us today and for seeing us as we truly are. Forgive us for the pride that keeps us hiding, the shame that convinces us we are unworthy, and the fear that isolates us from you and from others. Lord, give us the courage to be vulnerable, admit our struggles, and to share our weaknesses, and to receive your grace and the support of those you've placed in our lives. Teach us to respond to others with honesty and love, not judgment and condemnation, and to build trust instead of walls. Help us, Lord, to experience your power in our weakness. May our lives reflect your grace, and may the courage to be real bring healing, connection, and to the hope around us. In Jesus' name, amen. And as always, we have people in our prayer room to my left. If you wanted to share your card, you need prayer, or have some celebrations. If you would like to give today, you can go to our big green give wall. And if you have any more questions about being vulnerable, you're welcome to come out to CR on Thursday. I hope you have an absolute blast being vulnerable this week. I'm sure it will be a highlight.